Revelation chapter 16. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth." So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due." And I heard another from the altar saying, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, for they are spirits of demons performing signs, which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the earth, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. So this evening then, we're going to be looking at chapter 16 of Revelation and the seven bowl judgments, or the seven last plagues, as they are referred to in chapter 15 and verse 1. But before we start that, what I want to do, first of all, is give you an idea of my plan for these Bible studies over the next few weeks. So tonight we're going to be looking at the seven bowl judgments, the seven last plagues in chapter 16. And then next Thursday, 2nd of August, we're going to be looking at chapters 17 and 18, which concerns the fall of Babylon. Now, I expect that to take more than 1 week, so I expect that'll go into the following week. So the following week, which is the 9th of August, will be the fall of Babylon part 2. That'll be chapters 17 and 18. And then Thursday the 16th of August will be about the Battle of Armageddon. And then Thursday the 23rd of August, we'll be looking at chapter 19 and concerning the glorious appearing, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Thursday the 30th, if everything goes to plan so far, what we're going to do is something a bit different. We're going to have like a questions evening. Okay, any questions on the book of Revelation so far? Now, actually, you can ask me questions anytime, but I thought it might be good at this particular point, if there's anything, see, and I'm leaving it till then, because when we get to the end of chapter 19, we've come to the end of the tribulation period. After that, we're going to be looking at what follows the tribulation and the second coming, which is the thousand-year reign of Christ, the millennium, followed by the great white throne judgments, followed by the new heavens and the new earth, so the latter chapters of Revelation. So in between, I'm going to have this any questions evening. So if you've got questions that are burning on your mind, I'm not the fount of all knowledge, but you can ask the questions on the night, or If you want, you can email me with them or write them down and let me have them before the 30th, and then we'll have an any questions evening. And if there's a lot of questions, well, we'll take it into another week if that's what you want to do, and we'll have a discussion together and we'll do it like that. So that's the plan. And think about any questions that you might have, things that perhaps we've not covered or things that maybe have not been explained properly that you might want us to look at again. So, coming to chapter 16 then, verse 1 says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth." And so the first thing that we see here is that the command to these seven angels to pour out the bowls of God's wrath on the earth comes from the temple in heaven. In other words, it comes from the Lord himself. These are the bowls of the wrath of God, of God's wrath. And the order to pour them out comes from the Lord himself. And I think before we look at anything in this chapter, we must understand that. See, we were talking the other day, me and Gary, and in our conversation we were talking about the importance of having balance in our understand and in what we receive from the Lord, what we see receive from the Scriptures, that we balanced in our understanding of things. Balance is very important. And the fact is, let me give you an example. We used to go to a church, and the pastor there was a lovely, lovely Christian man, and I wouldn't doubt his salvation for one minute. He was a lovely, lovely Christian man. Yet that pastor ended up, I'm reliably informed, this is after we'd gone to Bible college and actually moved here, as time went by, he ended up forbidding anyone to preach on anything in that church except the love of God and other subjects that he considered to be positive. Nobody was allowed to preach on sin and judgment and hell and things like that were forbidden. Now, don't get me wrong, I get why you would want only to talk about the love of God and of positive things. I get why you would want to do that. But the trouble with that is, if you only talk about that, you become unbalanced, even in your understanding of what God's like. There's nothing wrong with talking about the Holy Spirit and things like that. But if that's all you talk about, you become unbalanced. Do you see? You've got to have balance. And so, if you think about that church with the pastor I've just mentioned, and you could only preach on the love of God, I guess, if he was still there, and he isn't, nobody in that church would ever preach on Revelation 16. They would, I could guarantee they wouldn't read it, would they? For obvious reasons. Yet the fact is, before any of these last plagues are poured out, we're told in verse 1 that they are the bowls of God's wrath. And the command to pour them out came from the Lord himself. See, this is a manifestation of the righteous judgment of God and his perfect justice. That's what it is. God is a God of love. God is a God of perfect love. But his absolute unswerving righteousness is just as much a part of his character as his love. But people are going to get hurt, somebody might say. When you look at what happens in this chapter, people are going to get hurt. And what about the effect of all this on the planet, on nature? I mean, what sort of a God, did you listen to it when I read it? Someone asked, what sort of a God would even allow that, let alone order it? Well, I will answer. In the words of the song that we've just sung before we started, it's actually Deuteronomy 32, verse 3. A God whose work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Amen. That kind of a God. Amen. Our God is a consuming fire. It tells us in Hebrews 12:29. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You see, being too overboard on the love of God, whilst I understand it, people can then forget that our God is a consuming fire, actually. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Do you remember what it says in Psalm 2 and verse 12? Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. You know, I've heard and I've read statements by atheistic humanists who claim they don't believe in God. Yet they question the character of a God who would destroy all flesh off the face of the earth, except one man and his family. I'm talking about in the time of Noah. He would actually, through a catastrophe, destroy all flesh. What sort of a God is that? They would say. Well, I would say, why bother asking the question if God doesn't exist? But you see, I know that he does exist. And I know that he sent the flood in the time of Noah. I know that he rained fire and brimstone down on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. I know that he really sent those 10 plagues on the land of Egypt. And I know this too, that before any of those things happened, people were given time and opportunity to repent. A lot of time. And a lot of opportunity to repent. Furthermore, there are examples of occasions in the scripture where, because of the grossness of the sin of certain peoples and certain communities, God warned them of judgment to come, and those people did repent. And he didn't send the judgment. He spared them. Classic example of that was Nineveh in the time of Jonah. 40 days and this city will be destroyed, was all Jonah preached as he walked around the city. That's his sermon. 40 days, the city's going to be destroyed. And they repented from the king down. And he didn't destroy the city. But you see, coming to Revelation 16, by the time the command is given for these 7 last plagues to be poured out, no one else is going to repent, it would seem. Verse 9, men were scorched with great heat and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. In fact, they become so hardened in their hearts that not only do they not repent, they continue to blaspheme the name of God. Look at verse 21. At the end of the verse, second half of the verse, men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. But it's not as though they were not warned. It's not as though God didn't give them time to repent. He did. But they didn't. And so the order is given. And when the first angel poured out his bowl, it says in verse 2, so the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Now, you'll notice this foul and loathsome sower only came upon those who'd received the mark of the beast. Now, we've already looked at the subject of the mark of the beast, so we don't really need to go into that here. We've already looked at that and what, in all likelihood, the mark of the beast is, or what it consists of. Most likely, it's some kind of microchip, or some sort of what they call an RFID chip, which is placed on or under the skin. Actually, in recent times, technology has opened up a whole new set of possibilities for the human race, usually referred to as transhumanism. And what is transhumanism? Well, I've got a quote here from a person who certainly is supportive. I'll just read a little bit of it. Transhumanism is a loosely defined movement that has developed gradually over the past two decades. It promotes an interdisciplinary approach to understanding and evaluating the opportunities for enhancing the human condition and the human organism opened up by the advancement of technology. Attention is given to both present technologies like genetic engineering and information technology, and anticipated future ones such as molecular nanotechnology and artificial intelligence. The enhancement options being discussed include radical extension of human health span, eradication of disease, elimination of unnecessary suffering, and augmentation of human intellectual, physical, and emotional capacities. The thing goes on. In other words, the things that are suggested as being the benefits are all things that everybody would want. You know, better health, you know, eradication of disease, extension of lifespan, greater intellect, greater capabilities, and all the rest of it. And the thing about transhumanism is that, essentially, at the moment anyway, there seems to be kind of two directions that transhumanism advocates would go in. And so some of it involves the integration of technology into the human body and brain, enabling us to do more than would be possible without it. In other words, imagine you could have the internet, you know, in a chip inside your brain, and you could kind of somehow kind of tap into that. You would have all the information currently known to man available to you without even turning on a computer. It'd be already do you understand what I'm getting at? So the integration of technology. And not just in terms of that, but what the military people are very interested in is how, by integrating technology into the human body, you can create a perfect soldier. Okay, I haven't got time to go into it any further than that. So one direction is through the integration of technology into the human body that would make us capable of doing far more than we can without it. The other direction is through genetic manipulation, theoretically giving greater powers and capability to the individual, and that includes kind of screening out any things that we consider to be defects, which people would think obviously a great idea, but on the other side of that is bringing in, you know, more strength, more intellect, more talent, creating the perfect human being. So this is actually the hot topic of the moment, is transhumanism, and the current, what part of the current discussion is one of ethics. Is it right to do it? Okay, but the problem is that because the technology is there and it's increasingly being developed, it won't really be a case of should we. It will be a case of we shall. Because what technology has man ever invented that he hasn't used, either legally or illegally? So transhumanism. Thing is, whatever the technology is that the mark of the beast consists of, whether it's an RFID chip under the skin, or whether it's something introduced through the transhuman kind of ideas, it appears that by the time we reach the end of the tribulation here, those who've taken it are suffering adverse physical reactions from it. Let me just read you part of another statement about RFID chips. And it says, researcher, these are chips that can be placed under the skin. Research studies from 2007 have indicated that microchips caused cancer in between 1 and 10% of laboratory animals implanted with the chips, even though these cases are too rare to be distinguished from the cancer risk associated with any other implanted medical device, the fact remains that there are various potential RFID chip-related health issues that are currently not adequately studied. So, in other words, they already know there is a potential problem. But what I read here in verse 2 is that as a result of receiving the mark of the beast, a foul and loathsome sore appears on the body of those who've received it. That could be some kind of physical reaction to what they've received. So then we come to the second angel, verse 3. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Now, I've often said, and I stand by this, I don't think there is one word or one phrase in the Bible that's there by accident or is just placed in for poetic license or to make it flow and sound. But I think every word is inspired by God. That's my faith. That's my belief. And to tell you the truth, I must have read this passage countless times in my life. I wouldn't know how many times I've read Revelation 16. But I'll be honest with you, I noticed something this week when I read this again that I've never noticed before. It doesn't just say the sea became blood, as in the plague, the first plague on Egypt in Exodus chapter 7, verse 14. The river Nile was turned to blood and the other outlets from the river were turned to blood. It says in verse 3 here, the sea became blood as of a dead man. Now the problem I have, you see, is I'm not a medical man and I'm clueless when it comes to biology and all those sorts of things. I'm absolutely clueless. But it struck me that that's significant. The sea became blood as of a dead man, not just blood. So I looked up what happens to the blood when a person dies. And you probably all already know. There's a doctor in the house. He obviously knows. And so you'll correct me if I'm wrong, but this is what I read. Okay? So when a person dies, the blood usually coagulates. It becomes viscous. It becomes thick and sticky. It thickens, from what I read, into a semi-solid mass. So when the second bowl is poured out on the sea, it becomes blood as of a dead man. Do you see where I'm going with this? Coagulates. So no wonder every creature in the sea dies. Some chemical change takes place within the water of the seas, changing its colour and consistency of the waters, seems to me, is what that is telling us. So, no more seafood after this. Yeah. And then, we come to verses 4 to 7. And the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due." And I heard another from the altar saying, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." So, it says that the water became blood, for, verse 6, they, that is, not the waters, but the unrepentant sinners, have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. So that's what it's saying. It's not saying God's judging the waters because they shed the blood of sin. It's saying they, the sinners, the unrepentant sinners, they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have now given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. Verse 7, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." And again, I couldn't read this without remembering the plague God sent upon Egypt. The first of the 10 plagues, Exodus 7 verse 14 to 25, it was the river Nile turned to blood. Only I'm assuming that this here in Revelation 16 is on a far greater scale. Whether it means every single river and every single spring of water isn't clear to me. Perhaps it isn't every river and every spring of water, but I don't think we can take this to be just some localized thing as it was in Egypt in the time of Moses either. Obviously, what this does is it makes the affected waters undrinkable, polluted and undrinkable. And again, you see, I dare say this doesn't fit in at all well with the idea a lot of people have of God, what God is like, or what God ought to do. It certainly doesn't fit in with the ideas of liberal-minded people and their views on justice and what justice should consist of. I'm talking about the sort of liberal-minded person who almost comes across as being more sympathetic towards the perpetrator of the crime than the victim. You understand the sort of thing I mean? I mean, there is, of course, this case in the news at the moment. I don't know if you've seen it, concerning these two alleged Islamic State fighters who were part of a band of four British Muslims who were nicknamed the Beatles because they were from Britain, who've murdered and brutally even beheaded people and even boasted by showing the videos. And there are some people now, and I'm talking about MPs particularly, like Diane Abbott, who are outraged because these two men will be standing trial in America, in a place where if they're convicted, they'll serve potentially at least the death penalty. And she is outraged at the fact that Britain have not complained. Well, see, me, I believe everyone's entitled to a fair trial. I believe that with all my heart. But I also believe in proper justice. Jesus said, those who live by the sword will die by the sword. Jesus said that. This is what the law says. The law of Moses. I'm reading from Exodus 21. Verse 23, if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. That's the law of God. Yeah, somebody says, but that's the law of Moses. It's kind of severe. And isn't that just for Israel? Well, all right. Let's go back a bit further, shall we? Let's go back to Genesis and see what the Lord said to Noah when he came out of the ark. And Noah here represents the whole human race. This is what the Lord said. Verse 5. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. That's what the Lord says. Okay? Now I know all the arguments. Yeah, but there's been unfair trials and all that. True. But if the trial was done in accordance with the rule of Scripture, you would eliminate most of that. I believe in proper justice. Yeah, somebody might say, but you know, God's a God of mercy now, isn't he? You know, you're talking Old Testament there. You know, we're New Testament people. You know, God's a God of mercy and grace, isn't he? And forgiveness. Of course he is. Absolutely he is. And those who receive his mercy and grace receive his forgiveness. I wouldn't be standing in front of you today if that wasn't the case. by the way, I've received God's grace and mercy and forgiveness, and I'm born again. But if I, as a born-again Christian, went out tonight and committed a crime, say I robbed somebody's house, or say I went out there and murdered somebody or something like that, do you think that because I'm a born-again Christian and I've received God's forgiveness and mercy, that I should escape the justice of our land? No. Absolutely not. If I commit a crime, I'm under God's grace. If I'm truly saved, I shouldn't be committing the crime. But if I did, then I'm still liable to suffer the penalty determined by the law. As for God's grace and mercy, if a person repents, then they receive his grace and mercy. But if a person doesn't repent, if a person rejects God's grace, they're under law anyway. They are under God's law. And these people we're talking about here, they've rejected and they continue to reject God and his grace. Therefore, the penalty according to law, the law of God, falls upon them. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, burn for burn, falls upon them. Do you see? And because there are some people who say, yeah, but God's unjust, you shouldn't do that to people. Because people say that kind of thing, it seems to me there is an emphasis placed in these verses, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. Even so, verse 7, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. What it's saying is, man, you might not agree with it, but God is absolutely righteous. And his justice is true and it's perfect. So we come to verses 8 and 9. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun to scorch men with fire. So by now, they're not having a good time, are they? You know what I mean? No, nobody's having a good time by this stage. Now, obviously, I just said a minute or two ago, I'm not a medical man and I don't know biology and I'm not a scientist either. So I can only suggest how it might happen that the intensity of the sun's heat, or at least its effects, are increased so as to do what is described here. It says, the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. I can only make some suggestions to you as to how that might happen. And again, I have to look things up because I'm not a scientist. Okay, but fact is that it turns out the way the earth, the place where the earth is in proximity to the sun is absolutely perfect. If it were a bit further that way, we'd all freeze, and if it was a bit further that way, we'd all burn up. Okay, so it just happens to be in the perfect spot, 93 million miles from the sun. Okay, some people say, wasn't the Big Bang so kind of, hasn't it been fortuitous for everybody? Isn't nature wonderful? And I say, no, I say God is wonderful. And there are so many things in nature and the way things work that are, we don't even see them, but actually, to me, it shows the absolute hand of God. You know, it dispenses with any ridiculous theory that we're all here by accident and it was a big bang. Okay, so first of all, above the earth, there are various layers, and it protects us. Okay, so here we go. Listen to this. The atmosphere, it's from an article by, it's a website called Sciencing. How the atmosphere protects the earth. The atmosphere is a combination of gases that surround the earth. It is composed of approximately 78% nitrogen, 21% oxygen, and 1% other gases, water vapor and carbon dioxide. The Earth's atmosphere is essential to the protection and survival of the planet and its living organisms. Radiation, absorption and reflection. Ultraviolet radiation, UV radiation, is energy created by the sun. UV radiation is harmful in large amounts and can cause sunburn, skin cancer and eye problems. The ozone layer is a section of the Earth's atmosphere that acts as a barrier between the Earth and UV radiation. The ozone layer protects the Earth from too much radiation by both absorbing and reflecting harmful UV rays. So that's good, isn't it? We've got an ozone layer and it's protecting us from the very seriously damaging burning effects of the sun's rays. So here's another article. What would happen to the Earth if the ozone layer were destroyed? And the short answer is a slow and excruciating death of radiation. But it goes on to say, in regards to humans and animals, even with our ozone layer, we can't stare at the sun for more than 60 seconds without risking blindness. With a 100% decrease of ozone, blindness could also set in immediately. Also, remember that human skin can burn and begin to boil after even less than a day of being in the sun. Imagine if our ozone layer was tough to be fully removed. Within days, our world would be entirely different. The majority of surface-dwelling animals and plant life would either cook, melt or shrink away. Any humans remaining on the surface would find themselves quickly succumbing to cancer or deterioration of their organs. The United Nations Environment Programme estimates that a sustained 1% depletion of ozone will ultimately lead to a 2-3% increase in the incidence of non-melanoma skin cancer. That's just a 1% decrease in the ozone. So you've got this ozone. But there's also, apparently, there are other layers too. And I remembered in my mind something about solar flares. Solar flare is when for some reason unbeknownst to me, the sun shoots out these massive like fire into space there's this field around the Earth called a magnetic field, yeah? Yeah. You see, you all know far more about these things than I don't know why I'm studying this evening. I really don't. So there's a magnetic field, okay? So this article was entitled Six Horrible Consequences of Earth Losing Its Magnetic Field. Now, I'm not going to read all six, but I'm going to read some bits. What if, it says, what if a single elemental part of our planet was altered, and what would the consequences be for humanity and for all life? What if, for example, Earth's magnetic field disappeared? Let's conduct a thought experiment and imagine the Earth exactly as it is, but with no trace of geomagnetism. As it turns out, this seemingly simple change would have drastic consequences for humanity and all life on Earth. Some of the resulting effects would be plain weird, others would be utterly catastrophic. So, I think I've lost a bit of that one, but let's just read on. What protects the Earth from harmful solar flares? 93 million miles away, our sun, a rolling sphere of gas and charged particles, can wreak havoc on our modern world. It happened in 1989 when a burst of high energy particles caused blackouts throughout the east coast of Canada and the United States, known as solar flares. These bursts are one of the solar system's high energy events. Although solar flares can disrupt space objects such as satellites, Earth's magnetosphere and ionosphere protect life on our planet's surface. Over its history, countless solar flares have blasted the Earth. Luckily, the magnetosphere and ionosphere provide a double layer of protection. Although the Earth and its inhabitants are safe from solar flares, the objects we send into space, such as space shuttles and probes, do not have these layers of protection. Violent solar flares, called coronal mass ejections, can cause geomagnetic storms on Earth. These storms disrupt communications and navigation satellites, interfere with electrical grids, and can even affect high-flying planes. With much of our lives dependent on electronic communication, CMEs are a concern, even if they aren't a direct threat to life. Astronomers have observed sunspots for more than 2,000 years. During a solar flare, the magnetic field of the sun concentrates around a sunspot, blocking the normal flow of solar energy. When that energy is released, a burst of radiation flares from the sun. This flare is packed with charged particles such as electrons and protons, which, with the radiation, hurtle into space. Because the sunspots and solar flares are related, both types of events follow an 11-year cycle of activity. Earth's magnetosphere, the first layer of protection against solar flares, whisks away the flare-charged particles. Due to the effects of the solar wind, the magnetosphere has a compressed, bulbous side that faces the sun, a dip near the Earth's poles and flowing tail extended away from the sun. Earth's magnetic field blocks these charged particles from most of our planet's surface, while the solar wind pushes them along the tail of the magnetosphere in the dips of the magnetic field at the poles. This particle sweeping action appears as the auroras. While the magnetosphere blocks charged particles, the ionosphere, a high-level layer of the Earth's atmosphere, stops the radiation from solar flares. Every day, charged gas particles within a 153-mile ionosphere absorb radiation and prevent it from reaching Earth's surface. Although intense, with the protection, the energy of a solar flare cannot irradiate our planet and potentially damage the Earth's plants and animals. Isn't that amazing that God has created these barriers and designed them in such a way that not only do they protect us from radiation and from the sun's rays, they actually push them away from the Earth and into outer space. It's absolutely incredible. But I also read this. It says, forget global warming, worry about the magnetosphere. Earth's magnetic field is collapsing, and it could, this is from the Daily Mail Online, by the way, is collapsing and it could affect the climate and wipe out power grids. Earth's magnetic field has weakened by 15% over the last 200 years. Could be a sign that the planet's north and south poles are about to flip. If this happens, solar winds could punch holes into the Earth's ozone layer. This could damage power grids, affect weather, and increase cancer rates, is what the article says. So, my point is this. My point is this. What if God just further weakened these protective layers above the Earth's surface that are currently protecting us from the sun's rays, from ultraviolet, from radiation, from these various, from the effects of solar flares? What if God just weakened them a little bit further? Or what if he caused the intensity of the sun's heat to increase ever so slightly? Or caused massive solar flares to fire out, greater than ever before, and those solar flares shot towards the Earth? The effects, friends, would be catastrophic, including what is described here in this passage. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat. That's what it would cause if God were to do that. But think about it, it wouldn't just cause that. It wouldn't just cause people to be scorched and to burn. It wouldn't just cause fires to rage all over the world, such as the ones we're seeing currently in Greece. But it would actually affect other things too. And if you followed any of those articles I've just read, it said that solar flares can actually affect, well, certainly satellites that are in outer space, can affect the power grids, can affect electrical equipment, can actually cause blackouts. Okay? And it's interesting that some people believe that the Battle of Armageddon, at the end of all this, will be fought not with the sort of weapons of technology that we have now, that are many of them computer controlled, but some people believe the Battle of Armageddon will be fought with more conventional weapons, more old-fashioned weapons, and even right down to soldiers being on horseback. And, you know, that's quite staggering. But if you actually turn back to Revelation chapter 14, it says in verse 19 and 20, so the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs, which is roughly the length of the land of Israel, the city mentioned there is obviously the city of Jerusalem. So what you are talking about is blood, and even up to the horses' bridles for the full length of the land of Israel. Do you remember how many soldiers are coming from the east? 200 million. And they're coming against the beast and his army who are already there. And there are actually some coming up from the south too. So here, the point is, it's saying that the blood will be up to the horses' bridles for almost the full length of the country. But horses' bridles. We don't go into battle on horseback anymore. I remember listening to a Bible study by the late Roger Price, a very great Bible teacher, who said he didn't know why, but it appeared to him that for some reason those armies at the Battle of Armageddon go to war using old-fashioned weapons and not modern ones. If that's so, and I'm not certain that it is, but if that's so, perhaps now we know why. Because if something happens like I've just said, and a solar flare can put out the computers, can put out the communication system, can wipe out all the electricity, then they actually won't have the sort of, they won't be able to use the sort of weapons that we use now, that are computer-guided missiles and things like that. They would have to use conventional ones, you see. Then the fifth angel, can I finish this tonight? Can I get to the end of this chapter, otherwise we'll... The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the kingdom of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. Again, there are a number of things that could cause that. It says that the kingdom of the beast was thrown into darkness. There's a number of things that might cause that. So again, I'm only making a suggestion to you here of what I think is a possibility. And see, if you take these things that we've been looking at tonight in consecutive order, as I do, the order of events in which they come, perhaps by this stage of the tribulation in quite rapid succession, one after another, then... Well, ask yourself a question. What keeps the lights on nowadays? I'm talking about in the developed world. I'm not talking about the nomadic tribes who wander the Sahara. I'm talking about, you know, here in the developed world, what keeps the lights on? What have we got? Electricity is what we've got. That's what keeps the lights on. Where's the electricity generated? Power stations. Okay. And the power stations are controlled by computers. Okay, so what if the scenario I just suggested regarding the fourth ball of wrath is true, or something like it, which interferes with the electrical power grids and the computer systems, what would happen? Basically, the lights are going out. That's it. The lights will go out all over the developed world, all over the beast's kingdom. The lights would go out. And that's not all that would happen, is it? It would affect electronic communications. It would affect transport. It would affect medical resources. You go into the hospital now, there's electrical equipment everywhere. It's not just some surgeon there with a scalpel in his hand and that's it, you know, and you know, they strip something between your mouth and say, chew on that, or have a swig of this before we take your leg off. You know, everything is computerised, isn't it? So this is going to affect hospitals, it's going to affect the medical profession, it's going to affect everything. So, what's described in chapter 16, verse 10, are people gnawing their tongues because of the pain. Well, what pain? Pain from the loathsome sores that came up as a result of the mark. Pain from the scorching heat that has been burning them. Pain perhaps from drinking contaminated water. And now they're unable to get treatment in the hospital because all the equipment won't work. The lights aren't even on. And so they sit in the dark, gnawing their tongues because of the pain. And then we come to the sixth angel, who pours out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, which dries up to make way for the kings of the east. Now, we don't need to say anything about the kings of the east, as we dealt with that the other week. However, what we've learned this evening might help us understand why the Euphrates River actually dries up. Do you remember I told you a few weeks ago that the Turkish government had built a series of dams right at the headwaters of the river Euphrates? Okay, there's a series of dams there. Atatürk Dam is one of them. And I told you that those dams potentially can cut off the flow of the river Euphrates. So what if, and again, this is just my suggestion, okay? So what if they shut those dams in an effort to preserve their own water supply in view of what happens when the third bowl is poured out? Okay, that's going to affect the water supplies. What if they shut the dams? Well, they would do, wouldn't they? To preserve their own water supply. And then, what if they were unable to open them again, even if they'd wanted to, because the power grid and the electronic system that controls those dams were affected by what happened when the fourth ball was poured out? Are you with me? Are you following this? It's just a suggestion, but do you see how all this fits together? It's perfect. I actually read a commentary on chapter 16 of Revelation by a great Bible teacher on the subject of prophecy. He had hardly anything to say about any of this. In fact, he spiritualized it and made it mean something about how God deals with individuals. And he kind of spiritualized it. And it really surprised me. But then I thought, he was writing a long time ago. And all this technology has come in now, and all this scientific discovery. You can actually see how all this fits together. And one thing actually affects the next. So, you know, it's just a suggestion, but it shows how it all fits together. And it probably explains, too, why it talks about a land army of 200 million coming from the east at this stage of the war between the kings of the east and the beasts army, rather than a strike by computer guided missiles, as is described in chapter 9 verses 7 to 18 in the first phase of that war. They can't do that anymore because the computers are down, so they send this land army of 200 million. And when the sixth bowl is poured out, the kings of the earth are being gathered together to Armageddon, which we're going to look at in 2 or 3 weeks time. But just before we finally come to the seventh bowl, I love verse 15. And if you've got a Bible where the words of Jesus are in red, it's in red here, because this is the Lord. He says, "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." You see, the thing is, things are so terrible by this time that the Lord's people who've survived up until this time will surely be crying out, "Lord, come." Because things are so terrible by now, they can barely stand another day. And they're crying, "Lord, come." And this is the Lord's response to them. "Behold, I am coming as a thief. I'm coming soon." So lastly, the seventh angel poured out his bowl on the earth, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men. Each hailstone was about the weight of a talent. So you've got a number of things here. Noises, well, perhaps that's volcanic eruptions. You've got thunderings and lightnings. So you've got the most freak and horrendous weather conditions. And then you've got this great earthquake. And, well, it says that the cities of the earth fell. So I put it to you that what's happening here is all the tectonic plates on the Earth's surface are moving. Okay, all of them. We're not talking about some localized earthquake. It says the cities all over the world fell. So you've got a worldwide tectonic shift. And then you've got, it says the islands fled away. So to me, that's tsunamis. The movement of the tectonic plates caused huge tsunamis. So there are islands that disappear. And it says mountains were not found because the whole topography of the earth is changing, you see. And then lastly, it says hailstorm, each weighing a talent. Now, a talent, there's various weights of a talent. It depends whether you're talking about a silver talent, a gold talent. There's various weights of a talent. But so the weight of each hailstorm is somewhere between 75 and 100 pounds in weight. That's about 6 storm in weight, each hailstorm. It turns out the biggest single hailstorm that has ever been found and recorded fell somewhere in America, Dakota, or somewhere like that in America, and it was 8 inches in diameter. I've seen a picture of it next to a ruler, 8 inches in diameter, and it weighed over a pound in weight. And so some bloke, based on that, right, did some calculations to work out how big a hailstorm would be if it weighed 75 to 100 pounds. And he got it to measure in somewhere like 29 to 30 inches in diameter, weighing 6 stone and travelling at 284 miles an hour. Think about the damage that would do. Okay? So, things are going to get bad, folks. They're worried right now about global warming. They're worried right now about pollution. They're worried about all these things. But compared with what is coming, it's a picnic. This, and I know countless people say, well, you can't take it literally, but I do. I'm just literal, and I think this is coming. We said earlier that God's a righteous God, and he gives people time to repent. And we live in the day of grace right now. This is a time when people can be saved before any of this comes. I don't know what it's worth. I think what we're seeing right now on our news, I think things are moving fast towards this. But it isn't anything compared with what's coming. And so let's, as Christian believers, let's redeem the time. Let's make use of the opportunity we have while we do still have time. Amen. So next week we're going to be, you want to read the passage before you come, we're going to be looking at Revelation 17 and 18 and the fall of Babylon.